John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become his children, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. First Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Colossians 2:6-7. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Daniel 4:10 and Daniel 4:14. Our purpose for being here tonight is always to open our hearts and our minds to the wonderful Word of God. Most of you are aware of the fact that yesterday was December 17. Today is December 18. December 17 was the day in 1975 that Grace Bible Church got started. And so that simply means that we're in day 2 of year 45. So I just wanted to remind you of where we are today. The Lord has blessed us richly over these 44 years. We're now beginning year 45. We believe that God has in store for us many magnificent blessings for these coming weeks and months and years. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And we're all very grateful for the fact that we are in his hands. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. No matter what the circumstances of life are, we can be assured of his presence, his power, his direction. So we're thankful indeed tonight again for the wonderful blessings that our God has given us in past days and weeks and months and years. And we thank him in advance for what he will be doing for us in coming days. Before we begin our study this evening, we realize the importance of being in fellowship as we study His Word. We cannot properly receive God's truth unless our hearts are properly related to Jesus Christ. And that simply means that we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture teaches us, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. There are many commands, many verses of Scripture in the New Testament that have verbs in the imperative mood. That's a command. Ephesians 5:18 is one of those which gives us instructions to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're aware of the fact that studying God's Word, we have to accept the fact that God has given us a grace system of comprehending His Word. And that means that we are in harmony, in fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, as we study. So that is an important statement for us to be always remembering, that when we come to the study of the Word of God, as we are now approaching the study, to be sure that we are properly related to Him. May we pray together, please. Father, we're grateful to this evening for all of the blessings that you've given us in the past. We thank you for this day and the blessings of this day. And we thank you in advance for the way you're going to guide us and bless us in coming weeks and months and years. We thank you for our individuals in this church who through the years have chosen to be perceptive to your word and advancing on a day-by-day basis. So many of our people have chosen to be consistent Bible students, studying your word on a day-by-day basis. We thank you that you've given us the Scripture. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. We're thankful also that we have the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a great time for us to be alive in this age of grace, a time when we have over and over again the ability to appreciate what you have given to us, what the Holy Spirit does for us. We pray that you will guide us now as we study together. This is a wonderful night for us. This is a time of the year when we again thank you again for coming to this earth as the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh. We're thankful for the virgin conception and the virgin birth of our Savior. We're thankful for the inspiration of the Scripture. We're thankful for the opportunities which we have to advance. We realize that the Bible has so much for us. We pray that we will understand the importance of committing ourselves to the intake of your word. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've discovered over the years that in teaching the Word of God, there are times when it is necessary to repeat. Repetition is not something that is boring or non-essentials for us. It's absolutely important. Back in the seminary years ago, I was instructed, and if I remember correctly, I was told that you have to hear a thing at least 7 times to even be able to remember. So I want you to know that I'm not teaching this particular subject 7 times. This is actually the 2nd time that I'm repeating some of these things. When I look at the book of Daniel, I'm aware of the fact that there are so many magnificent truths in this book. There are so many interesting stories here. We see the power of God manifested beautifully. We see the theophany. We see the presence of Jesus Christ. Most of us have been through various stories of the book of Daniel. In recent days, we've given a little information. It seems to me that as I study the book of Daniel, I take myself and move up to a particular passage of Scripture and sort of take a picture there, and then pause for a moment, realizing that there's so much, and then I back out and move over and go in a different direction. Most of you are aware of the fact that the book of Daniel deals with many different subjects. It deals, of course, in the last chapter with the subject of eschatology. It takes us into the activities that will take place in the tribulation, the second advent, the millennium. When we come to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, we discover that there's an emphasis upon 75 days. And those 75 days are the days related to the very beginning of the millennium. Some of you are familiar with that, some of you are not. These are eschatological emphases. One of the things that we emphasized a few sessions back is that the Bible has an emphasis upon trees. We find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 5. We find that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 10, and Daniel chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Bible has much to say about trees. There are more than 50 references to trees in the Word of God, and there is symbolic representation, much like the parables of the New Testament. Examples: the fall of man is related to a tree. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the forbidden tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So we have an emphasis upon trees in relationship to the fall of man. Secondly, we have an emphasis in the Scripture in relationship to trees related to the subject of salvation, the salvation of mankind. We find that beautifully presented in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The Scripture there says, who his own self carried our sins in his own body on the tree. So we have an emphasis upon salvation and the cross related to a tree. Who his own self carried our sins in his own body on the tree. So we have an emphasis not only upon the fall of man related to a tree, but we have salvation related to a tree. Thirdly, we see that the soul winner is likened unto a tree in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, where it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Years ago, I memorized that verse of Scripture. He that winneth souls is wise. In Jeremiah 17:8, it presents the fact that the believer will not cease from yielding fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So we discover then that a tree is related to the fall of man. A tree is related to salvation. A tree is related to evangelism. A tree is related to advance. We'll see some more of this as we move along. A tree is related to prosperity. So number four, Christian advance and prosperity. A tree is related to that. A tree is related to our advancing as a believer in Jesus Christ and prosperity. These are related to a tree in Psalm 1:3. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What I'm trying to do is to show you that the Bible is an interesting book that relates to so many different subjects, and that is certainly true in the book of Daniel. The fall of man related to a tree. Salvation related to a tree. Evangelism related to a tree. Christian advance related to a tree. Prosperity related to a tree. Now when we come in our study to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, we find there a flourishing tree witnessed by Nebuchadnezzar, which greatly disturbed him. It was not uncommon in ancient days for a prosperous man to be represented under the image of a flourishing tree. In Psalm 92, verse 12, the original language there emphasizes a person who is a growing green tree. We're aware of the fact that about 25 or 30 years after this fiery furnace experience that we've all found ourselves studying, that Nebuchadnezzar had time to build what we would classify as a great empire. And now Daniel is perhaps 45 or 50 years of age, who came on the scene, as we remember, as a teenager. And over the years, many things have occurred. And at this time, the king is at ease. Peace, prosperity, tranquility characterize his life. He has no fears, no apprehensions. It seems no enemies on the borders. But wow, something takes place now in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a dream. It's a dream. When you find yourself in Daniel chapter 4, verse 5, this dream causes this man great consternation. The king did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. I feel like it's important for me to let you see that we've moved up to a point. We've stopped. We've taken a picture, so to speak. We're backing up. We're beginning to analyze. Number one, the king did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. Number two, the most valuable possession in the world is the salvation of an individual's soul. What I tried to emphasize the other day, that the pastor has a responsibility of dealing with a congregation. We deal with a congregation not only from the standpoint of a group of individuals, but we deal with a congregation from the standpoint of individuals. I was trying to emphasize that very powerfully the other day. Last Sunday afternoon, I was trying to reveal to you the importance of dealing with individuals as individuals. And I want you to see that we're not only dealing with individuals as individuals, but we're dealing with individuals in the light of eternity. That's not something to take lightly. We're dealing with individuals. We're to be concerned about individuals. And we are to be concerned about eternity in relationship to each one of these individuals. As I stand here tonight and look over this congregation, I'm aware of the fact that I'm looking at individuals. And I'm looking at individual souls. And I'm aware of the fact that I am dealing with individual souls related to eternity. Number one, again, the king did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. Number two, the most valuable possession in the world is the salvation of an individual's soul. Number three, the king needed to realize, as every person, that there's no true or permanent security or peace apart from regeneration. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only answer, the only way of salvation. Number four, all the possessions brought no lasting comfort to his soul. Here it is, Johnny. Mark 8:36-37. It's always interesting to me. When I communicate, I'm aware of the fact that people are listening attentively and carefully. And sometimes they take notes, as you may be tonight. At the last session, when I got all my paperwork together, moved back into my little cubbyhole back there, I heard a voice. And the voice said, I would like to have that verse from Mark. Johnny, it was your voice I heard coming back in the office asking for the verse. Here it is, Mark 6:8-37. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Number five, God's design for this dream vision was the effectual salvation of the king. However, many years were to pass before he would learn the great lesson, even of the book of Ecclesiastes, because in that book we see Solomon returning from the broken and empty cisterns of the world to the fountain of living water, recording his only folly and shame, the bitterness of his disappointment, and the lessons he had learned when he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. You might want to write that down. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. He was saying that there's absolutely no substitute for fellowship with God. The hunger of the soul cannot be satisfied without whatever the world has to offer. That's what Ecclesiastes 2:11 is telling us. Number six. Now, the king, immobilized by fear. Please notice very carefully what I'm about to say.
Notice now the king, immobilized by fear, seeks human solutions to a spiritual need. How sad. That is exactly what is happening in our day. Many people are seeking to find a solution to their spiritual problem, but they're seeking human solutions. Unbelievers, as well as many believers, seek solutions to their problems, not from God, not from the Word of God, but from human resources. That's what you find in Daniel 4, 6, and 7. All I'm trying to do tonight is let you see that context makes a difference. Number 7, Daniel, being spiritually mature, waited while all the so-called wise men floundered and were very unsuccessful. Most of us know enough about the scripture to understand what I've just said. Daniel, being spiritually mature, waited while all the other so-called wise individuals floundered and were unsuccessful. And then Daniel waited for the divine appointment. I said this the other day, and I said it so rapidly I was afraid you missed it. It pays not to be pushy. When we're witnessing, when we're sharing the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, we are to be very careful that we're not seeking to force individuals, push them rapidly. Let the Spirit of God have time to work in the lives of individuals. Daniel waited for the divine appointment. It pays not to be pushing. Could I pause for a moment to tell you something you already know? And that is that God is in the business of setting up for us divine appointments. Many times we're not even aware of it when it's taking place. When it's all over with and we look back upon those occasions, we see how the Lord directed, and it was a divine appointment. My mind flips. Joshua served under Moses for 40 years before promotion. Divine appointments. David cared for his father's sheep until the Lord opened the door for service. Don't be pushy. Our Heavenly Father wants to use us in His own way, not ours. The Lord desires to use us the way He desires to use us. Oh, we're so good at making plans for God. I mean, we are good at that. We actually are almost writing it out to tell God what he should be doing with us. Our Heavenly Father wants to use us in His own way, not ours. Number 8, the king had bestowed upon Daniel the highest ranking office in the Chaldean state, in Daniel 2:48, which reveals that even he has, as an unbeliever, recognized Daniel's power came from a supernatural source. Number 9, Daniel's wisdom and patience made it possible for him to see the need to wait for the God-appointed time to deal with the dream of the tree. If you're interested in that, you can read it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Daniel's wisdom and patience made it possible for him to see the need to wait for the God-appointed time to deal with the dream of the tree. The flourishing tree will become only a stump, as we read here. Only a stump. Nebuchadnezzar would lose his power and glory, but his life would be preserved. Number 10, leaving that stump with its roots in Daniel 4:15, the scripture says, a band of iron and brass, bronze around it. That's an interesting thing. I was talking with someone before the service tonight, and I found that the different translations, one of them said brass and the other said bronze. And my question was, what about that? Daniel's wisdom, number 9, and patience made it possible for him to see the need to wait for the God-appointed time to deal with the dream of the tree. The flourishing tree would become only a stump. Nebuchadnezzar would lose his life. Would lose his glory, but his life would be preserved, leaving a stump with its roots. Daniel 4:15. A band of iron and bronze around it, I believe, illustrates a great principle. That band around it kept it from splitting so that the tree could grow again. As I thought about that, I typed a little note for myself. As long as you're breathing, God has a plan for your life. And the question is, are you breathing? And the answer is, we are. Even in the midst of discipline, God was protecting Nebuchadnezzar's life. Bronze. If you study the word bronze, you will discover that bronze is used in the scripture for the word correction or discipline. So let me give you a quick few points. Number one, the word bronze was used for bad decisions in Isaiah 48:4. If a person was mulish, inflexible, unyielding, stubborn, unbending, obstinate, they were classified by the word bronze. The second thing I notice is in Deuteronomy 28:23-25, that word bronze was used for disaster in a national economy. The third thing I noticed about the word bronze in the book of Lamentation 3:6-8, bronze is used to express judgment in relationship to those various cycles of discipline. I notice in 2 Kings 25:7 that the word bronze is used to express divine judgment on believers when they choose to live under the power of Satan. I notice also that in Leviticus 26:19, the word bronze is related again to discipline. The word discipline is not necessarily a comfortable word. A general definition for discipline is training to ensure proper behavior. The word discipline can be defined as teaching and enforcing acceptable patterns of behavior. Discipline could be used and defined as training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially that which produces moral or mental improvement. A biblical definition of the word Discipline is to bring the believer into a right relationship with God. Another one, God's way of correcting us. Discipline can be described in various ways, such as light discipline or more intense discipline or even the dying stage of discipline. And I notice discipline is based on always God's character. I notice that discipline does not mean loss of salvation. The scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he spanks, because he loves. Discipline is often a reminder that we need to be back in harmony with him. Discipline will take place while we're on the earth. Discipline relates always to our immediate past. In other words, if we sin against God, we must be aware of the fact that discipline will come quickly, not delayed. Discipline after a prolonged rebellion is classified as the sin unto death. Is it interesting? When I think about the book of Daniel, I think about a furnace. That's one of the things that hits your mind. And so I put down furnace of divine judgment. Furnace of discipline. Drawing some conclusions here tonight before we leave. No nation can survive without national disasters, which removes the scum and gives opportunity for it to be perpetuated in history. No nation can survive without national disasters. We need to keep that always in our mind. No nation can survive without national disasters, which removes the scum and gives opportunity for that nation to be perpetuated. Number two, national disaster is designed to remove the impurities of a population where the nation is going to be perpetuated as a client nation. God has his hand upon a client nation, and the people of the client nation need to be extremely aware of the fact that national disaster is designed to remove the impurities of a population where the nation is going to be perpetuated as a client nation. The furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. I classify this as the heat of the furnace, saying that the heat of the furnace is always refining, because the word bronze is the word which means discipline. It means the removal of the impurities. One last verse. When I went to Revelation 1:15, I found the Greek word P-U-R-O-O. Puro-O. And I realized that the word means having been fired, having been refined, having been placed in the furnace of God's judgment and discipline. And then I found this word, K-A-M-I-N-O-S. And that's the word for furnace. What does the future hold for us individually? What does the future hold for us as a church family? God desires that we be where he wants us to be. And I promise you, when we choose to be where He wants us to be, this year will be the greatest year in your life individually, and it will be the greatest year in the life of our church. May we pray together, please. Father, thank You for the opportunity which is ours to open our eyes to see that You have a magnificent and wonderful plan for us individually and collectively. As we leave this place this evening, help us to be aware of the fact that there may be someone whose ears are being perked up now, aware of the fact that their heart is not properly related to Jesus Christ, but needs to be. This could be the wonderful, magnificent time in their life, the most fantastic time ever, if they make peace with our Savior Jesus Christ and accept Him as their individual Lord and Savior. When Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and became God in the flesh, He came to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross, the tree, to make it possible for us to be the recipient of that gift of salvation, the tree of life. We pray that there will be those who will do that tonight, accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Realizing that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. We thank You for Your matchless love and grace. And we pray that there will be those who will become so aware of their need, first of all, to trust You if they haven't done that. And then all of us to realize that You have a reason and a purpose and a plan for our existence. And may we be committed to that purpose and plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.